name of Jesus, the one who said that most beautiful prayer. I was sitting here tonight and I was thinking to myself, what a hole there would be in the scriptures without John 17. There's something about Christ's communication, not only with his Father, but also about his followers, that is so intimate and so pure and such a faith booster to us as we understand the very desire of the Lord Jesus toward, not only toward his Father, but toward himself. I think I learned something new every time we look at this passage. One of the thoughts that is so interesting in this passage is to try to tie verses like 23, where he says, I and them, thou and me, that they may be perfect in one. And then he says, that, because of this, that the world might know that thou hast sent me. And I'm greatly challenged to think of our part in that, and our unity and being one with God. It's a tremendous challenge to us. Appreciated very much the songs and the devotional this evening. And I like Saturday evening services. I think they prepare us in a special way for the Lord's Day. I always enjoy Saturday evening services. I feel that again here tonight. Topic tonight, our sermon title, is Godly Youth Developing Personal Conviction. I'm glad for all the youth that I see here tonight. And I trust that the Lord will be with us and will use this message to encourage you in the way of Christ tonight. I would like to begin tonight by just looking at two scriptures. I have some more as we go through, but I'd like you to turn first of all to the 1 Timothy chapter 4. Cataldo earlier this week, Brother Ralph had the group enumerate these various things that youth are to be an example of. Here they are again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to actually read verses 12 and 13. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I like to add that second verse to it. There's more to it, but he says that in the context of young Timothy as well. And I think it's a good challenge for youth today to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Then we'd like to go back to the Old Testament, to the little small book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Somewhat obscure passage, perhaps, and yet we do quote a number of verses from this passage that are encouragement to us. But Lamentations 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Here's the verse that I picked this passage for. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Tonight, some have intimated that we can't really expect much from our youth. They'll say things like, youth are only young once, let young people be young people, almost intimating that youth really, we can't expect the standard to be very high for youth. And that's so false. In fact, I believe that, and I think you believe it too, that youth are a very integral part of the testimony of a congregation. In fact, they're one of the most powerful testimonies, faithful youth. I remember riding with my boss a number of years ago We were going to a business meeting where we needed to fly to Atlanta, and as we were discussing a number of things, his parents grew up Amish, and he was in fairly liberal church, and he always sort of, I don't know, kind of looked at my association with the conservative church. He almost acted like we're sorry, he pitied us. That's the thought I got. He said, I guess you don't keep very many of your youth, do you? And it sort of astounded me at first. It was, and I said, Marvin, we keep nearly all of our youth. I said, in fact, our youth attend our services very regularly, and we use our youth up front. And he said, really? He said, and is that right? I was really glad that I could testify that. It gave me an appreciation for a new appreciation for the youth of our congregation. And I'm so glad that youth are a very integral part of that testimony. We tonight recognize that young people will express immaturity at times. We have a responsibility, however, to continue to call them to develop spiritual maturity. And that's the purpose of this message tonight. Spiritual maturity, we call them to be firm and settled in their convictions in the things of God and of the church. I'd like to just look at the title just a little bit this evening. This title was not original with me, was given to me. I want to just talk about personal conviction just a little bit. Sometimes we'll hear someone say, well, I have a conviction for this, or I have a conviction for that. And sometimes people will try to figure out if a conviction, I heard someone say recently, you'll die for a conviction, but you won't die for a personal preference. And they kind of split hairs. And I'm not planning to do that tonight. I'll define conviction this way, that I'm going to use Webster first, a strong persuasion or belief, the state of being convinced. I like what one writer said. He said, a conviction has to do with one's conscience. Someone said that conviction is a convinced conscience. I always find it, we use the word conscientious sometimes. We'll talk about a person and we'll say they're very conscientious in their spiritual life. In other words, conscientious can mean careful and diligent, but it intrinsically means that he listens to his conscience, And so a conviction is a convinced conscience. Further, a personal conviction then is a belief that a person adopts as his own belief. And obviously tonight we are referring to conviction that's based in the truth of the scriptures. Youth, what are your convictions tonight? If I would start naming a number of issues, spiritual issues, could you enumerate what you believe about those issues? Sometimes we have convictions based on the conviction of the group that we are part of, or very fundamentally based in the scriptures. Tonight, I would assume that all of you youth have a conviction about what the scripture says about divorce and remarriage. You have that conviction based in what the scripture teaches, and that's good. Maybe once in a while there's something that's an application of the scriptures that is not necessarily taught in detail. For instance, I notice a uniformity, you sisters, in your headship covering. You have some uniformity there. I expect that there are some things that your congregation, some direction that they give or expect, and you have probably made that a personal conviction, and you practice it like the rest of your congregation practices it. Sometimes we have our own personal conviction, something that we practice because of what we believe that maybe someone else doesn't practice. I have a little personal conviction that when I fly to have meetings, I wear my plain suit. I have a conviction for that. I don't believe that everybody needs to fly, and I've flown sometimes without business meetings and sometimes going to see family that I haven't worn my suit. But I understand that a plain suit doesn't save you, but I enjoy what a plain suit represents in our settings, and I have learned to love the plain suit. And I fly with it. I wear my plain suit. It's an identification of who I am. It's identification that I'm a minister of the gospel. I find it very fascinating. Once in a while, it's a conversation starter. And it's usually not about the Cleveland Browns playing the Steelers. It usually is not. In fact, they rarely say anything to me about that. Once in a while, I'm called Father. And you can figure that out. But it's a little personal conviction that I have. And I think it's important that we have those convictions because of what we believe about the Scriptures. And they reflect an attitude of respect and obedience for God and His Word. Now, the title also implies tonight that godly youth must grow. We use the word developing in our title. That implies that godly youth must grow and develop in their personal convictions. Now, I'll tell you real quickly, not only youth. We all have a lifetime of developing and growing in personal convictions. Believe that the development of personal convictions happens throughout a lifetime of learning and experience. Christian life is a life of spiritual growth. In fact, Ephesian writer says it this way, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, or shall I say youth, young in the faith, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is God's desire for youth, that you become mature and settled and grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's a tall order, isn't it? It makes us feel small. And yet, you read verses like, and we are complete in Him, verses like that. Yet that's God's desire for us, and I believe we can have it as we are dedicated to following the Scriptures. And I decided to develop this message by looking at a number of what I believe to be youth in the Scriptures. We'll be turning to a number of Scriptures here tonight. I won't be able to read all that there is to read about them, but some sample verses to illustrate my point. And I believe that these are actually areas where we need to develop or concepts that help youth to develop conviction in their own lives. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I think this is a very fundamental basis for developing in spiritual conviction that is personal to each one of you. And this is the account of the lad Samuel. Always a incredible account when you read it. The first thing that I think you need to understand is that you are called of God. I thought sometimes we say things real simple. We say there's only two groups of people in this world. There's those that like pizza and those that don't. We say those kind of things sometimes. As I was thinking of the call of God, I thought, well, there's sort of three groups. There are those that have been called, there are those whom God is calling now, and there's those who will be called. I think of it that way, as we think of children. But every person, every youth, as we in our context tonight, is called of God. Just to read a few verses here, start at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And then we have the Lord giving the message to Samuel. And this is a very important thing to understand tonight, that God calls each person unto himself. Every person will come to a point of decision. And it's important that we take that call seriously. And I understand tonight that there's an initial call. What I mean by that is maybe the first time as Samuel that we're old enough to perceive that God is calling us personally. Believe that, well, refer to that as the initial call of God. And I think I am looking into the faces of youth that have answered that call. Know what I am talking about tonight, that God calls us. God calls us in various ways. I was speaking to a group of youth a number of years ago, and we were talking about the initial call. And some of them said, "Well, I'm not sure if I can pinpoint the exact time that I felt that God called me. It was sort of a process over a period of time that I dedicated myself to following the call of Christ. I can take you to the very date and the very time that I fell on my knees and answered that call, the initial call of God." But God continues to call. God continues to call all through life. Part of developing conviction is calling, is cultivating. I'm going to use that word a number of times. That means training and teaching yourself the skill, cultivating the ability to hear the call of God throughout life. That's very important to developing personal conviction in the Scriptures. I remember talking to a man sometime, and he was not doing what he should do in his life. And he said to me, "You know, I can't hardly hear God anymore. He seems so very far away." That's a problem. We need to be close enough to God that we hear his call, the various calls that he, many times this call might come through the voice of the church. He calls us to, through maybe a series of meetings, to commitments in our lives. Maybe we're called to service. Maybe we're called to help others. That call comes in various ways. But God will continue to call an individual all through life. Sometimes God calls us as we think of this matter of personal conviction. I can point to a number of times in my life where God called me to make some changes in my life because I had some areas in my life that were not consistent, as our brother talked about the other evening. And so I believe that this being called of God is the first and fundamental step to set the stage for godly youth, just as Samuel did in his youth, to be godly youth with personal convictions for truth. There's a lot of doubt in the world today. As we would look over the streets of America tonight, there are youth that are muddled and in their thinking, and they're trying to figure out life, and they really have no convictions. Their morals, their moorings as it relates to morals are all over the place. No conviction. They're just existing. And it's answering the call of God that puts us on the path to developing spiritual convictions. The next point I'd like to take from Genesis chapter 28. This is one of my favorite passages as it relates to youth, and has been a challenge to me many times when I was a youth. This is the example of Jacob. You remember that Jacob had stolen, as it were, the birthright from his brother Esau, and Esau was angry at him, and Esau sought to do him harm, and so Jacob fled. And with his parents' blessing, he left, and then he has this vision of a ladder. And what a vision. What a vision he had as he lay down to sleep and arranged the pillows or the stones for his pillows. And he saw this ladder. You know that story. We want to go down to verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillow, set for a pillow, pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is what I think is so significant about this passage. As he heard the voice in the angels descending in verse 13, the Lord who stood above the ladder said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And it stops there. We're used to hearing Jacob put in there too, aren't we? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I wonder, but that this was the very first time that Jacob, shall I say, accepted that he was in this line of patriarchs, accepted it for the very first time for his very own, himself. He owned it. My point here, I don't think I said it, we need to understand that we are to have a personal, I'm emphasizing the word personal, a personal relationship with God. I like this little saying, God has no grandchildren, only children. I like that saying because sometimes, especially if we come from a conservative setting, we might sort of, our mindset may be that because my parents serve the Lord, then I have an advantage, and we do have an advantage, but you need to accept the faith of your parents as your very own personal faith. You need to accept God as your personal God. You need to cultivate a personal relationship with God. Youth must understand that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to know you as a person. Yes, he wants to know your father and your grandfather, but he wants to, or your mother and your grandmother, but he wants to know you. And as you need to make that choice to follow him and make him your God, as Jacob did. You must be convinced that the most important relationship in life is that of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It supersedes all other choices that you make in life. You as a young person must do as Jacob did. I wonder where Jacob learned to build a pillar and pour oil on the top of it. I had to think about that. He took those stones and he built that altar. It's a pillar, actually. It calls it here. We know that Jacob built altars, but he apparently learned that from his father and his grandfather. But this was the altar, the pillar that Jacob himself built out there when he was by himself, when he was afraid and thought he must be at the gates of heaven because of the vision that he had seen, that God was there. And he entered into personal worship, Jacob's worship. Not just Abraham and Isaac's worship, Jacob's worship. In this tonight, as you cultivate a personal relationship with God, you need to cultivate a conviction that you need to worship God in a personal way. You need to pray personally to God. Establish patterns of that in your life every day. Establish it while you are young. Express reverent adoration to Christ that flows from you personally as a spirit, as a person to God who is your God. A young person must express the results of having a relationship with God in their conduct and lifestyle. And in this point, I want to emphasize that you must begin cultivating the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did I get those right? You must be beginning to make choices in your music, in your relationships, in your technology. Choices that reflect that you are God's and you have a personal relationship and have made a personal choice to follow Him out of personal self-initiative and a conviction of your own. We know that when a child is small, why, he or she is accountable to his parents, and we understand that. And even as youth, we rely on our parents and we have some accountability to our parents. But as you begin to grow in your consciousness and perception and understanding, why, you must sense your accountability. I have another, it brings me to my next point, your accountability to God. Now, brings me right to my next point, and still in Genesis, just turn back to Genesis chapter 39, where we have another young person moving away from young Jacob to young Joseph here. Another very powerful scripture for youth as we find Joseph here. My point here is that we must personally understand that we are accountable to God. It's very, very closely related maybe to the previous point. One of the problems that we face in our world today is that people will not take accountability for themselves and their own actions. They want to blame everything on everyone else. And I want to notice Joseph here. Not too long ago, a brother took this passage. It might have been at Bible school this year. I'm not sure. But he took this passage and read it. And he highlighted something that I will do after I read a few verses here. You know the story, how that Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar had put everything that he had under Joseph's hand, and for some reason, the lady of the house, Potiphar's wife, took designs, moral designs against Joseph and would have wanted to commit moral sin with Joseph. And I'll begin reading at verse 7 of Genesis 39. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There was a man, now listen to this, this is what this brother said. Think of all the excuses that Joseph could have made in this situation. Think of all the things that were against him in his life. He could have started, he could have said, "You know, I was hated by my brothers. They actually threw me in a pit. They've sold me down here. I don't have any support here. I'm lonely. I think God has forsaken me. What does it matter?" Brother helped us to understand. Never thought of it quite like that. Of all the things that Joseph had against him. Tonight, this young Joseph understood that he was accountable to God. "How can I sin against God?" he said. There was God in his vernacular, in his peripheral. There was God. He understood that he belonged to God and he had a responsibility to keep himself holy, pure, as God would have him to do. I don't know how he developed that conviction. I would like to think that that man Jacob helped him to understand that conviction. And so youth need to understand that you personally are accountable before the Almighty Holy God. You have an accountability. You cannot blame your choices on others, even though sometimes they may influence you. At the end of the day, you are responsible and accountable to God Almighty for who you are. And the sooner you can learn that and develop that in your life, I believe the more it helps you as you walk with God. You are accountable to your parents, and you learn accountability. It's one of the blessed things about being brought up in a Christian home. Your parents teach you accountability. There are certain things that you're accountable to them for. But that accountability, as you become an adult, there's always some accountability to your parents. I feel a bit of accountability to my parents tonight as I stand here, even though they're in their late 70s. But we're talking about spiritual accountability before Almighty God. The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's for youth. That's for youth, even though some may say youth don't need to be holy. We believe that they shall be holy. I was preaching something like this a while back in a setting that had come out of the Amish church, and I said something like this, and pardon, I don't have a German tongue. I said, "Rumspringa isn't for the Christian, amen?" And there was a bunch of older men in the back, and there was a rumbling, "Amen," from the back with very much conviction that I appreciated. God is calling youth today not to sow their wild oats. That's not what God has for you. God is calling you to be accountable to Him and to understand that you personally will stand before God and will give an account. Number four, we're going to go to the book of Daniel. Earlier this week, I believe Brother Ralph had mentioned this, the book of Daniel at Catalda earlier. We'll just turn to it for some inspiration again this evening. Daniel chapter 1, we have another young man. The point here I'd like to make is that you need to develop a conviction to be obedient. Obedient to God, obedient to His Word. And certainly Daniel is a very good illustration of this. I'll start reading in verse 4. "Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldees. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." But here's what I want, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And you know the rest of the story, that he asked to have food that would have been clean for a young Jewish boy, and God blessed that decision. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances were fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed that he would be obedient to the law of God. He had respect, even in that far-off heathen place, for the word of God. Personal obedience is the product of a personal faith in God and His Word. This is a very real part of developing conviction. Conviction to be obedient to the Scriptures. Tonight, sometimes I feel like we get a little lost in thinking about personal convictions. And let me explain this and hear me out. The other night, Brother Ralph referred to the brotherhood agreements that we have, the standards, whatever you want to call them, standards of the church, the direction of the church. And sometimes it seems that youth becomes sort of focused on the standards and the do's, what we may do and what we may not do, and that kind of thing, and sort of get lost with that or what that's all about. My grandfather came into the church at about age 20. And one of the distinct memories, he died when I was about 19. He was a minister, an evangelist. One of the distinct memories that I have of him is that he loved to do the standards of the Mennonite church. Now, he had been in other churches. I believe he was probably a believer. Sure, he was a believer before he was in the Mennonite church. But he adopted the Mennonite church and her standards wholeheartedly. And I still have a memory of him just loving to do those standards. And it spoke to me, and it wasn't until I was older that I maybe understood a bit of that. If we understand tonight that a spiritual church has spiritual agreements and standards that reflect the great principles of the New Testament, Old Testament as well, of the Scriptures, if we can understand the connection, somehow that helped me as a youth anyway. And I believe that the standards, it is so important that youth develop personal convictions for true, I'm bungling this. Youth must develop personal convictions for true scriptural obedience as our churches and our church standards help us to grow in that obedience. That's what I want to say tonight. Tonight, we all, I think, would profess, oh, yes, I want to be obedient to God's word. Yes, indeed, I do. I want to be separated. Think about what convictions you would have if you were to unpack what separation is for yourself. Where would you come out with that? How separated would you actually be? Do you ever think about that? Men and women have done that already. I've met believers who were in an obscure place away from churches like our own, and they have come to a knowledge of the Scriptures, and they have understood the standard of God, and they began to make changes in their lives. And it is so fascinating how they often end up with recognizable lifestyle convictions that are very similar to ours, along modesty, along separation of lifestyle, things they do and they don't do. And youth tonight, I think that we ought to understand that our church standards are based in the Scriptures. And I believe a mature Christian youth will develop those standards of their church, develop them for their very own, because you will recognize that it's helping you to be obedient to the Scriptures. We could have this whole argument of whether you need standards. I personally feel that standards are very necessary. That's where I'm at tonight. I am glad that I didn't have to try to find all that for myself. In fact, there's something very heartwarming. Once you get a grip on that, there's something very heartwarming that the church works together, our brotherhoods work together, and we develop these agreements. You know, I want to just refer to something. You know, the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Did you ever look at, I think that's one of the last verses. It starts, we often emphasize Matthew 18 as the passage to help us to take care of interpersonal relationships. If your brother offends you, you should go to him. You know that passage. And then very last thing it says is it talks about when to take it to the church. And then Jesus teaches some things about the church, where whatsoever is bound on earth, that's not in the same passage, no. Here's what's in there, though. I'm not referring to it here. Matthew 18, it says, whatsoever, where two or three shall agree on anything in my name, I will give it them. I used to think that was prayer. I no longer believe that's referring to prayer. That's referring to the agreements that we've been talking about, I think. You look at that sometime, and then he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And when spiritual brotherhoods come together and agree on scriptural application under the name of Christ and seeking to honor Christ, I believe that God honors that. He honors that, and the standards and agreements of the church are very important. We shall not just somehow sweep them aside as something that is not important. In fact, you know, I made a commitment to my church to keep their standards, and for me not to keep their standards becomes a moral issue. I am no longer true to my word if I do not keep my church's standards. Did you ever think about that? And so we need to develop personal convictions as it relates to obedience to the Word. And what I'm saying tonight is we find many principles in the Word, but our brotherhoods help us to be obedient in lifestyle and in application. And it's a tremendous thing when we understand that this helps us to live the red lettering that we find in our Bibles. It does. And I again come back to my grandfather. I can still just perceive such satisfaction that he had and such joy in serving the Lord as a Mennonite. He used to say something that I'm afraid I would get in trouble for today. He used to say it about louder than I'm talking. He'd say, "I believe the Bible as interpreted by the Mennonite Church," he would say. I'm not sure if I'd get in trouble for saying that or not. But that just showed his wonderful desire. He had searched for the people of God, and he, all his days, why, he was so glad to be a part of that, and he was in the Mennonite Church and did their practices and standards with joy, and it was an influence to me as a young man. I'd like to finish this point with this test. What would you do or not do if you lived away from parental or church direction? I'd like you to think very seriously about that. Now, I know it's maybe a hard question because we've been so influenced, but maybe we should think of that when we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do, when we are away from those who help us to be accountable. It's a test that I think that we must eventually become mature enough to understand and know very assuredly what the answer would be to that question. Well, number five, I'd like to go to the book of Ruth. I don't know if Ruth was how young Ruth was. We know she was married once. We know she was probably a younger woman. She did bear children after we have this account of Ruth. Ruth's such a small little one, I keep going past it. Ruth chapter 1, you know the story about Ruth. And you remember the fact that her husband, her family, she was a Midianite woman. And she had married this Jewish young man. And then her husband died. Her father-in-law died, her brother-in-law died, and her mother-in-law was planning to go back to her land, and Ruth pled to go with her. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." When she saw that she was steadfastly, that's her mother-in-law, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. The point I would like to make is we need to develop a personal conviction to have a love and respect and be committed to the people of God. One of the things that bothers me, even in our conservative churches, and I'm sure it bothers some of you too, is the way that it seems to be so easy for youth and others, not just youth, to reflect against the people of God as we know it, the conservative, plain lifestyle. And the people, there's sometimes I talked about someone who I felt like he pitied us. Godly youth need to cultivate a personal conviction that relates to the people of God. You need to eventually understand that God dwells among the people of God. That's where God dwells. God dwells with his people. And if you want to live a life dedicated to God, you will find God among his people. That's a very fundamental, simple truth. Sometimes in our humanity, we tend to focus on the humanity in our brotherhoods, and we fail to see the work of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? In fact, I told an instruction class recently that I was teaching. I was helping them to understand that you will see inconsistencies. You'll see things that shouldn't be in a brotherhood. You see that sometimes. And I said, rather than get bitter, if you don't want to get bitter, you need to do something with that. Can't really deny it. If it's behavior that is not according to the scriptures, you can sometimes see that it's maybe immaturity in a person. Sometimes you might see that it's a person who failed, and many times those will make it right. It's hard to say, but sometimes you have to deduce that maybe someone's not doing so well in their spiritual life. Those are hard things. Those are hard things to talk about, isn't it? But in our brotherhoods, we believe that there's where God dwells, among his people. And youth tonight, it's important that you identify with the people of God. If you are to be faithful to God, you need to cultivate a love and respect for the brotherhood. You will find fellowship. You will find spiritual stimulation. You will find edification and purity and holiness with the people of God. Now, we know that we fail, and but we understand tonight that the church has an obligation to take care of sin in its midst. We know that. And I marvel that God has called us as his people to dwell together in a brotherhood and to further. We heard all of that in John 17 again tonight, that we would be one as he is one. And it's through the brotherhood that God furthers the gospel to the world. And John 17 talked about the example that we are to the world. It's in the brotherhood among God's people that we find good examples and mentors that we need as youth. Titus 1 verse 8, where Titus is giving some of the qualifications for ministry, he said one of the qualifications is that they are a lover of good men. Do you ever wonder what that meant? A lover of good men. Someone who loves to follow spiritual men. That's a qualification, actually, for leadership. The example of the faithful will potently define the path for righteous youth, just as it did for Jacob, just as it did for Ruth, just as it did for Joseph, and all the rest of them that we looked at, just as it did for Daniel. Spiritual mentorship is such an important part of youth developing personal conviction. And I believe a little message to those of us who are older is that we need to understand that we have a responsibility in our lives to mentor the youth of our congregation, be examples to them, be an encouragement to them. One of the things, I'm not here long enough to really observe this, but one of the things that I just think is so healthy for a congregation is when the youth and the older ones become friends and brothers because they admire and respect each other. I love it when I see youth. I had heard a young man say recently, well, all the men in our church are my good friends, he said. This was a fairly young lad. I was blessed to hear that. That's how it should be, that we are there to fellowship with each other. And God help you to make a commitment to find the people of God and to support the people of God and to live as and among the people of God. One more. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a very familiar one. You might have thought about it that I would refer to this one. 1 Samuel 17, we have the example of David. And young man David, as he had taken provisions to his brothers, and you remember that he took his things to the army, and there were the Philistines, and there was this giant. There was this giant that was defying not only Israel, but the God the God of Israel. And David watched this and saw this in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I think that's a tremendous question coming from a young man. At first, it would look like maybe he wanted the honor of killing him, but I don't think that's at all what's in focus here. You notice he had some personal conviction about people who defy the living God, he said. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither with, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Youth must develop, as they develop, conviction must develop a conviction and a commitment to the cause. The cause of the living God, as David called it tonight. See, what's that young lady's name? Slips my mind. Her last name is Thune, isn't it? You remember that 16-year-old, is she a Norwegian lady that is a young lady, girl? I think she started when she was 16. Greta, that's her first name, Greta Thune. And she's she's known worldwide for her activism in the cause of global warming. And she's spoken to the UN Assembly. She's spoken all around the world. She's espoused a cause of global warming. There are young people on the campuses of the colleges of America that are very, very involved in social justice. They are espousing the cause of the rights of the LGBTQ, you know, that thing, the gay rights movement, the acronym there. They've espoused the rights or the cause of, just like Greta Thune, of environmentalism. They've espoused the cause of racial justice, and on and on and on we could go. David espoused the cause of a holy God. Tonight, spiritual youth, I'm calling you tonight to espouse that cause, the cause of God and Jesus Christ and His church and His kingdom. And I believe you are doing that tonight. Espouse that cause. A personal conviction that it's the most worthy cause that there is on this earth and in time ever, ever. Complete commitment. You must espouse the cause of the gospel. You are called. I am called. Our generation is called, youth are called, to go ye into all the world and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, will you champion that cause? Will you, as a youth, champion the cause of the church where Christ has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her? It's the most winning cause that you can espouse. Now, in conclusion, I just want to talk a little bit about what we've talked about tonight. I want you to note that many of the examples that we have used tonight practiced their personal convictions in a hostile and less than desirable environment, didn't they? And they were true, and they were firm, and God blessed them, and they became great men and women for God. What excuse do we have tonight to not espouse this cause? We live in a time of freedom. We live in a time of much material goods, many material goods. We live in a time where, if I may say it, it's easy to be a Christian. But this developing personal conviction is way more than easy Christianity. Tonight, to be a Christian and to develop conviction, a spiritual conviction for the Church of Jesus Christ and righteousness, it means that circumstances will probably be against you. It means you may have peer pressure to go another direction and you may have to stand alone. I say that sometimes, but then I am so grateful that the people of God always rally to the cause of Christ and to those who may look like they're standing alone. Will you tonight take a step forward in your lives? Will you develop that conviction? I trust that you will, and I pray to that end, that you will develop conviction, personal conviction, based in the Word of God and with the help of the Brotherhood of Jesus Christ, the people of God, that you will develop personal conviction that makes you a strong Christian for Jesus and a proponent and a soldier in the army of Christ. May the Lord bless you richly as you espouse that cause.